I believe that serious-minded Christians like you and I, you know, people who are determined to not just mess around but get it right, we really want to do that. We want to do that. We want to get it right. We want to give God our best because we understand and we often hear that God has given His best to us in Jesus. We want to do it right. We want to be successful in our discipleship of Jesus. We want to burn with a passion. We want to be on fire for God. But we don't always seem to make it that way. Is that, I mean, do we begin to identify with that? We want to do it right, but it seems like the harder we try to do it right, the more it doesn't work out that way. Now, maybe it's me I'm talking to today, but if you feel that way sometimes, maybe this is for you as well. Romans chapter 7 and verse 15, let's just look at it. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, nor the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Now, sometimes is that the way we feel? The whole thing of the tension. Yeah, we know what God wants and we know what's right and we hear it and we see it preached and we see it in the Word and we try and do it and it doesn't work out and we think, well, that wasn't very good, was it? So we try again and we do it and it's better this time and then it all falls apart. Why am I like this? Why is it that the harder I set, even at New Year time, I set my resolutions and I say, oh God, this and this and this, this year, and by January the 3rd it's all fallen apart and I'm feeling condemned again. Why is that? Listen to the same thing in the message. I can anticipate the response that is coming. I know that all God's commands are spiritual, but I'm not. Isn't this also your experience? Yes, I'm full of myself. After all, I've spent a long time in sin's prison. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what's best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. But I need something more. We're saying today, more. I need something more. For if I know the law but still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything, and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, here's the answer. You always wanted the answer, didn't you? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but I'm pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. Now, if all you heard from that is Jesus is the answer, then that's good. But does that sound like us? Sometimes. If you look over to Romans 8 and verse 37, there's a verse in there. It's one of these good verses. But it doesn't always have a good effect upon us. No, in all these things, it says, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That we say, oh, bless God, isn't it good not just to be a conqueror, but more than a conqueror, a more than conqueror. But I don't feel it. I don't feel even like a conqueror, far less a more than a conqueror. I feel like I'm being conquered rather than being a conqueror. But it's in the Bible, so it must be true. Now, God doesn't require of me what I can't do, so it's my fault. It's my fault that I'm not more than a conqueror. And I feel all condemned again. I feel down about it. Or we read the verse in Romans 5 and 17 where it says this. It says, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? And we think, that's right, reigning in life. That sounds like victorious Christian living on top of things and reigning in life. And it's in the Bible too, and therefore it's true. And I'm not denying it at all. It's just not my experience. So we feel condemned again. Now we can react to these things in different ways. We react to these things, for example, with discouragement. That's the first level. We just feel a bit discouraged, disappointed with ourselves. Or if it gets bad, we can feel actual condemnation. We just feel, oh my, that's a spiritual wreck. Everybody else can do it, but I can't. Everybody else is thinking the same thing, by the way. But everybody else can do it, but I can't. Or we react with self-defensiveness. It goes like this. Well, I'm not saying it's right, but nobody's perfect. After all, we're only human. I'll just slip something in here. If you're only human, if you say, I'm only human, you need to get saved. Well, we're only human, or nobody's perfect. And the other reaction oftentimes is the reaction of seriousness with projected frustration. It goes like this. I'm not happy with myself. I'm not happy with my performance before God. But at least I'm trying to take it seriously. And all those other people that have been so flippant and so careless and so carefree and having such a good time. And so the frustration that we feel with ourselves, we direct and project to other people. And we get mad at them. Say, shape up. Don't be so flippant and so stupid and so shallow. You know, be serious like me. At least I'm trying. And all the time because we're seeking to measure up to some standards that we know we're not achieving. And then what about the challenge to holiness? Now I have to say this. God does want a holy people. God does want a clean, holy people, living right, set apart to Him. He does. And He says, be holy because I am holy. Now Terry Virgo said that's a little bit like, in his opinion, an eagle flying over a pig and saying, fly because I fly. And God does want us to be, what does it mean? How do we get there? How do we get to this place of being a pig that flies? How do we get to be, how can we respond to God's call to holiness? We've been saved. If you've not been saved yet, let me encourage you, be saved today. Meet Jesus today. Receive Him today. But if we're in that place, we've been saved. What that means is we've been delivered from the penalty of sin. We know that the eternal consequences for our lives are okay. We're in God's hands. We're all right this side of glory and we're going to heaven when we die. We understand that. We've been saved from the penalty of sin. But having been saved from the penalty of sin is not necessarily a guarantee that we've been saved already from the power of sin. We can be saved from the penalty of sin and all right with God in terms of eternity and even in relational terms right now and yet still be in the icy, vice-like grip of sin's power. And God doesn't want us to be in that condition. He doesn't want us just to, you know, bob up and down and feel bad and good and up and down, all this. He wants to see us delivered, to be able to walk free from sin. And we want to get there, we want to speak to that. But first of all, we need to start at the very beginning, which is a very good place to start. We need to start with the scene setting. Start with the foundation laying. And at this point, I want to make an appeal to you. And the appeal is this. Most of you have heard me speak before. So, you know, you might know what to expect in broad brushstroke terms. But let me make an appeal to you. Please decide now. I am not going to lose this word at the end of the meeting. Okay? I'm asking. Let us make a decision to carry this word out of this place when it's time to go, which is not yet, into the week. Beyond the meeting, beyond your lunch, beyond the TV in the afternoon, and into the week. That's my appeal. What I'm talking about today is the foundation of grace. Romans 5:17. I already read the verse, at least in part. Let's look at it. It says this: For if by the trespass of the one man, that is Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the other one man, through the one man, Jesus Christ? How much more will we reign in life? Victorious Christian living, reigning in life. And it's the foundation that we're talking about. It's the foundation of grace. It's all about grace. The Christian life is about grace from the start. Unearned, unmerited, that's what grace is. You can't earn it. You can't get brownie points with God to give you more grace. You can't run at a petrol station and get points to give you discounts in God's supermarket. You can't do that. It's unearned, unmerited. You don't deserve it, but it comes anyway. That's what grace is about, and it's grace from the start. Chapter 5 and verse 1 of Romans: Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access, how? By faith, into this grace in which we now stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We stand in grace. We enter by faith. We maintain it by faith, but we stand in grace. Now, what's grace? God's unmerited favor. Grace is basically getting from God what you and I don't deserve. If we got what we deserve, we'd be fried. So don't say to God, God, it's not fair. He says, you want what's fair? It's receiving what we don't deserve. That's grace, God's unmerited favor. Another way to understand it is by the acronym, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. But it's not just God's unmerited favor, it's also God's empowering. The grace of God's a power word. God's grace empowers us and enables us and equips us to do the will of God and to obey the word of God. Grace. And it's grace from the start. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, you won't need to turn there because you'll recognize it probably. By grace we've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, but it's the gift of God, not of works, that no one can boast. We're saved by grace. How? Through faith. Not by works, not by things we do, not by earning God's favor, not by passing God's examination, not by meeting God's criteria. No, by the grace of God, which we receive and enter into by faith. The contrast between the old way of the law and the new way of grace is quite graphic. In terms of the old way of the law, the old covenant, Moses brought the law on two tablets of stone. He came down the mountain with the law. He saw the Israelites and they were mucking about and they'd made a golden calf, and he got angry and he broke the tablets and he ground the calf to powder and he sprinkled the dust on the water and he made them drink it. He told the Levites, strap your sword on and go and kill those rebels. And the Bible records 3,000 people died in a single day. The new covenant inaugurated at Pentecost. Peter came down from the upper room, went out in the streets, and it wasn't a golden calf. They crucified the Lord of glory. And now it's not law, but now it's grace. And what happens is the Spirit of God is poured out, and the Bible records 3,000 were saved in a single day. That's the contrast between the old way of the law and this new way of grace that you and I are in. Romans 7 and verse 1. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law trying to keep God's rules and regulations, trying to earn God's favor by the keeping of rules and regulations, trying to keep God's rule book, obey God's highway code for Christians. That the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he's alive. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. Now let's unpack this picture here. In the picture, which is not really about marriage and men and women, it's to illustrate the truth that we're in terms of the law as believers. Here's the picture. Before we're saved, before we're born again, we are, as individual people, as it were, like a woman married to a husband who is the law. And the law is an authoritarian husband. A mean taskmaster, and you instinctively know he's always right. No point in arguing because he's right. The only problem is he makes demand after demand after demand and doesn't lift a finger to help you fulfill his demands. His demands are right, but he doesn't lift a finger to help you fulfill his demands. He's always correcting, never encouraging. Always telling off, never complimenting. Always negative, never positive. And you long to escape from this marriage to this tyrant law and belong to another, but the problem is the only way you can sever that relationship is by death, and he is not, he's the undying law. The rules and regulations trying to get to God that way is not going to go away. He's the undying law. So what in the world can we do? Verse 4. So my brothers, you also died, not he dies, but we do, died to the law. How? Through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, that is the law, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. Do you understand what's being said here? The law could die and break our relationship so we're free to marry another, but he's not going to die. What does God do? In Jesus, we die. The death that he died on the cross, he died for us, but also God places us, as it were, in Jesus, and we die in him. And are raised up to new life in him also. So that we have by death, we've died to the law. That means the law can say, do this, do that, do that. And we don't need to do anything about it because we're dead, as far as he's concerned. And now we can live to another and be married to another, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he actually is more demanding. But he gives us the power to fulfill every demand. That's the picture of grace as over against law. Now if we see it in military language, as in the RSV, as a discharge, we've been discharged from the law. It's like we were in the army, and all the square bash and stuff, and the sergeant major with a purple face and the veins on his neck shout ball and ball, and we know, we do what that fella says on the penalty of pain. And all of a sudden, you know, we've been discharged, our time is up, and we've now got our discharge papers, and we're walking across, you know, and we hear this familiar voice that barks to man's instructions, and instinctively we want to go, oh yeah, wait a minute, I've been discharged! So we don't need to say, stuff you, we act nice and politely, and we say, I've been discharged, and we just walk away, and he can do nothing, he can bawl and fume and bark and everything else, and the veins can stand out, and his face can go all shades of purple, but we've been discharged. And we are no longer accountable for obeying that law. It's grace from the start, praise God. Now, verse 4. So then, my brothers, you died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order, not that we just muck about, but that we bear fruit for God, or bear fruit to God. Now we belong to another. Our tendency is to say, praise God, by the grace of God I've been saved. Glory to Jesus, I come to Jesus, I can't earn anything, I just receive his salvation. Now, as a Christian, I want to grow and develop and learn and alter our behavior and let, you know, be conformed to the image of Christ, and we go back to the law for our sanctification. We say, great, I'm a Christian, saved by grace through faith. Now, where's the rules that I would follow that I would become a better believer? And somebody says, do this. We think, right, do that. Okay, don't do that. Fine. And we're embracing a whole bunch of rules. Another rule book.
God doesn't want us. Nor does the Bible teach that we come to Jesus for our salvation and to the law for our sanctification. We come to Jesus for everything. There's no way to the way. Who's the way? Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If we're in Him, we're on the way. There's no way to the way. We don't say, well, what's the way to Jesus? The way to Jesus, Jesus is the way. If we're in Jesus, we're on the way. It's very easy to burden new believers without meaning to at all, and to pass on some of the very self-same burdens that we ourselves have kept unintentionally. I mean, I have said to Mike, act with me, but he doesn't know anything really about what I'm going to do here, so this is not rehearsed. Give me Michael. Just stand over there and act. Just smile, okay? When I was at work, Mike saw some things in my life that he thought were different from what was in his life. And he's attracted to it. You wouldn't believe that, but he's attracted to it. And he thought, this guy's got something I don't have. And so he said, I think, don't act that much, I think it's about Jesus. Something to do with this Jesus that he believes in. And so he thought to himself, I'll try and live my life right. I'll try and pull my spiritual socks up. And he tried for a bit. It didn't work. It didn't do anything for him until one day he came along to a meeting and he heard somebody preach all about Jesus and about we can't earn it, we just need to receive it. And so he received the gift of God. He received the gift of righteousness. He's born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And he's right here in the counseling room. And I've just led him to the Lord. And I'm saying, let me welcome you into the family of God. You're my brother in the Lord. You're my brother. It's great to be saved by grace through faith. And he's rejoicing, and I'm rejoicing, and everything else. It's great. Now, I have a real good intention. I have a good desire in my heart. I'm not trying to burden him. I'm not trying to burden him at all with anything. But then I say to him, now, brother, let me just give you some helpful advice. Next time I see you, I want to check with you and pray with you again. It's great. It's going to be great. Good fellowship in God. But I know that, because I've been watching you and speaking to you, I know that there's you spend a lot of time in such and such a place. And really, as far as Christians are concerned, Christians really shouldn't be in that kind of place. And so he thinks, well, I actually quite enjoyed it, but okay. But the problem is, I'm speaking to him about that without really meaning to do anything negative, but it is negative, because the Holy Spirit is not speaking to him about that. So it's not on the inside. So what I've just done is given him a weight to carry. And then I say, now, I've heard you say some things, just little phrases. I know folks in the world say it doesn't mean anything at all, but as a Christian, you really shouldn't be saying these things. So he's thinking, okay, right, I'll try and cooperate, and here's what I've done. Now, remember Mike, the woman we were praying there, we were finding some scriptures, and we were reading from the Bible. Now, it's really good to read the Bible. It really is good to read the Bible. The Bible's worth reading. And so, you know, read the Bible. Read the Bible a lot. Read the Bible every day. In fact, for the rest of your life, you need to read the Bible every day. Now, the Holy Spirit's not said that yet. He's still rejoicing, but he's having a harder time because he's been weighed down now by all this stuff. Oh, and by the way, remember when we prayed? We prayed what we call the sinner's prayer. That's not the Bible, but anyway, that's what we did. Now, prayer. Talk to God. It's easy. Just pray. And how often do you pray? And I'm not really very sure, but there is a verse in the Bible that says pray continually, and I don't know what that really means, but I remember hearing one person teach one time that something supernatural happens if you pray an hour a day. Oh, and by the way, we shared our faith with you. We became witnesses. You were glad, weren't you? So you really want to give this away. In fact, you need to try and find a person to witness to. Good to have a goal to say witness to one person every week. There you go. Now go on your way rejoicing. Oh, excuse me, you dropped your burden. Go on your way rejoicing. Okay, just trying to hold it for just a minute. There you go. And so he's thinking, oh my, isn't Jesus good? Isn't the grace of God good? I got more than I bargained for, but isn't it? And then one day, as he's walking through his now Christian life, embracing God's way, as he's walking through his Christian life, somebody comes along and preaches the word of grace. And it's like somebody says, you are already justified. You're already declared righteous. You don't need to do anything to get into God's good books. And all that stuff falls away. He lets it all go. And he's free and rejoicing all over again like a prodigal son at being set free by the grace of God. And then almost in the same breath, by the end of the meeting, rejoicing in the goodness and the grace of God, he begins to pick it all up again. And now he's thinking, oh God, thank you for your sovereign grace. Thank you for reminding me of your righteousness. And this time, I won't let you down. And this time, I'll read 27 chapters a day. And this time, I'll pray an hour a day. And this time, I'll witness to one person a week. And he's taking it all back on board again. You may drop your burdens, Michael. Your acting is over. Full of this week's extra. Of which we had a few extra copies from Michael's private room. Let me tell you what this is. It's trying to have an active relationship with our new husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. At the same time, trying to have an active relationship with our old husband, the law. So we're trying to have an active relationship with two husbands at the same time. And you know what that's called. This is the spiritual version of it. We have an instinctive response to condemnation. People tell me all the time, I'm not doing too good. Here's what they mean. I'm dejected about my performance. I feel like, I know, people have told me, as a Christian, I should be living up to this and doing that, and I'm not happy with my performance. I don't think I'm performing up to the mark. I don't think I'm performing up to par. So I'm dejected about my performance. I'm not doing too good. And our instinctive response to the onset of condemnation is to try and do it more, or try and do it better, or try and do it harder. Make it up to God. Oh God, I'm 27 chapters behind in my Bible reading. I'll catch up by this week. We're trying to do it harder. Oh God, I'm 27 hours behind in my prayer targets. I'll do it by tomorrow. Oh, wait a minute, I can't do that in one day, can I? We try all the harder to make it up to God, and it doesn't work. Let me say that again. It doesn't work. You say, it worked for me. It may work for a while. But in the end, it doesn't work. Either one of two things happens. Either, here you are thinking not so bad now, and you find somebody else who's doing better than you are. And you're down the tubes again by comparison. Or you just, you're feeling quite happy, and your discipline is paying off, and you're making some good progress, and you're scoring your targets, and you're doing all right, you know? And this voice says to you, feel good about yourself, don't you? Yes, I do. Feel quite pleased with yourself, don't you? Yes, I do. Feel like you're really making it. You've cracked it now. Yes, I do. That's right. That's pride. Oh, pride? How could I get proud? Oh, no, black sin before God. How could I get proud? How could I do it? I can't win. I want to tell you the truth. You can't lose. I want to take a central position on the platform in order that I can address you and say this. Listen to me. Listen to me. As a believer in Jesus, you have been justified. Justified means declared righteous. Let me say it again. As a believer in Jesus, you, past tense, have been already, done deal, declared righteous. God has declared you righteous. God made him who'd no sin, Jesus, to be sin for you, that in him you might become the righteousness of God. It says in Philippians, We have a righteousness that comes from God, not the righteousness that comes from law, but the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. That is the righteousness that you and I, by the way, have as believers in Jesus. You have been declared righteous. Now, it's not that God said 2 weeks ago, you're righteous, and now he would say, goodness, what a mess you're in. What he said, he said. What he says, he says. You think, well, I'm in a mess this week by what I was last week. No, you're just more aware of it this week, that's all. But the Bible says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. What's the basis of our righteousness? Is it our performance? Is it our deeds? Never was. It's his righteousness. He's the victorious one. We've received what the Bible calls the gift of righteousness. We're righteous because we're in Jesus and he's righteous. And it's a transforming thing. We've been declared righteous in the Son of God. You are declared righteous. Now, I didn't say anything about your behavior. I just said you're declared righteous. You are righteous. God says you're righteous. You're all right with me. And yet we spend most of our Christian lives trying to be right with God. And he says, you're righteous. Drop these burdens. He said, that's a dangerous doctrine. Yes. And I tell you what. But it's grace in the meantime. And it's grace all the way. Romans 5:17 talks about reigning in life. Remember that? Reigning in life. You say, oh God, that's right. That's what I'd like to do. I'd like to reign in life. Look at the verse again. If by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Now we know, it's obvious in the verse, that we reign in life through Jesus. We understand that. It's not some self-help program. It's not some mind of a matter. It's not some power of positive thinking. We already know that. And yet we think, somehow, we're supposed to be able to reign in life through Jesus. And as for us, we're not able to do it. So we're condemned. Who is it, according to that verse, who reigns in life? Now look if you have to. See it again. Who is it who reigns in life? Who is it who will reign in life according to that verse? Do you see? Who is it who reigns in life? Are you with me or are you just being politely quiet? Those who receive the abundance of grace, which we can't earn by definition, and the gift of righteousness. What are we saying? We don't reign in life by our accomplishments. We don't reign in life by our performance. We reign in life by having received the abundance of God's grace and having received the gift of righteousness. In other words, we don't reign in life by what we achieve. We reign in life by what we receive. Now, I'm stirred about this today. We reign in life not by what we achieve, doing this, doing that, being successful, being a victorious Christian liver. But by what we receive, the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Three comparisons. Two men, Adam and Christ. The Hebrew word Adam means man, and Adam is the first man. Don't want to get too doctrinal with you right now because it's too late today, but let me simply say this. The Bible teaches it's because Adam, the first man, disobeyed God and fell into sin that you and I are born with a sinful human nature. We've not known it any other way. We don't know what it would be like without that, but that's who we are and that's how we got to where we are right now. And so because of the sin of the one man, the Bible says, death and sin entered the world through that one man, and all humanity is touched with that. That's our problem. The Bible calls Adam the first Adam in 1 Corinthians 15, and it calls Jesus the last Adam. Not the second, but the last Adam. Now the issue is this.
God took his last Adam. He took all the fallen aspects of the Adam race, all the aspects and attributes of the sinful human nature, and he placed them on Jesus Christ, the last Adam, and crucified him on the cross. And that's the last of Adam. But then he also raised up the self-same Son of God, Jesus Christ the Lord. He raised him up as what the Bible calls the second man. And we were raised up in him, we died in him to Adam, we've been raised up in new life in Jesus Christ, the second man, the head of a whole new species of being, spiritual beings who love the Lord. Now you look in the mirror and you say, I still look like a human being to me, I look only human. Well, you do look only human, but you're not actually only human at all. You're born again, you've got spiritual life, you're now part of the second man, new generation of beings who love the Lord, spiritual beings, in a different condition from Adam. Two men. Adam, the first. Adam, the last. The second man. Two acts. Romans 5 and verse 18. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass, that was Adam, was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness, that's Jesus, was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Two acts, disobedience and trespass on the one hand, on the other hand, obedience and righteousness. Two results, on the one hand, condemnation and death, on the other hand, justification. The fancy biblical word that means being declared righteous. Isn't God good? You say, well, what's my part in reigning in life? If all that's done and all that's done and all that's done, what's my part in reigning in life? Come out of the old Adam race by acknowledging death as a believer in Jesus Christ. Come in to the new second man race by acknowledging having been raised again to new life in Jesus Christ. What are we saying? Believe and receive. Believe in Jesus and all the gospel and receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. Say, well, that's not right. It's too easy. Are you saying that my behavior and my performance has nothing to do with my standing before God ever? Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. It's what the Bible teaches. It's what it says. You say, well, no wonder they asked the question. Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, many of you have already heard of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a real saint in the garden, a preacher's preacher. He said this. He said, if our gospel never provokes us to ask the question, shall we go on sinning that grace may increase, we're probably not preaching the gospel at all. You're righteous regardless. As a believer, you're righteous regardless of what you do. You say, can that be true? Yeah. You're righteous regardless of what you do. Why? Because Jesus Christ is your righteousness. If you let yourself down by being less than you could be, Jesus Christ is still your righteousness. Could it be true? Yep. You're righteous regardless of what you do. Your righteousness is Jesus. And you're in him. We're in cogs. It's not about praying and how much you do that. It's not about reading the word and how much you do that. It's not about witnessing and how much or how successfully you do that. It's not about serving in any way and how much you do that. Good as these things are that we should do, in the end, they won't bring us one iota up in the favor of God for his grace. Can't earn it. Abundance of grace, gift of righteousness. Not based on performance one way or the other. Reigning in life is not in terms of what we achieve, it's what we receive. Now, only with that foundation of grace in our lives, only with that foundation of grace in place, can we successfully add other things of Christian service. If we try to add things of Christian service without the foundation of grace, in the end what will happen is that we'll collapse under the pressure to perform. How much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So my question is very simply this. Have you received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness? Because it's still available today. The abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Some of you know this, but let me say this. There's more to be said. This is the foundation. There's more to be said. But this needs to dry first. Otherwise, everything will swim together and get all muddled up. If you ever painted with watercolors, good illustration, if you ever painted with watercolors, you would perhaps know, sometimes what you do is you'll wash the whole piece of paper blue. That's the sky. And then once it dries, you paint other things on top. You try and go too quickly, everything just runs together, just a mess. Today what we're doing is this, washing with the washing of grace. Now there's more to be said, but we need to let this washing be the foundation and dry first. So what I want you to do, this is back to my appeal and the challenge, is this. Keep this word. Let it settle in your heart. If you're left thinking, could it be true? I'd like to believe it, but is it what the Bible said? Search it out. Meditate upon it. Find the scriptures. Get a hold of it. And I ask you to hold it beyond your lunch. Don't let it get lost in the midst of the afternoon. Keep it. And 2 weeks from today, I'm going to be here again. And by the grace of God, we'll take it on. That we'd be able to walk set apart to God and free from sin. But it's always in his abundant grace and in the good of the free gift of righteousness.